Whew. Ngetik hit the wall. So in runner speak, hitting the wall is when your glycogen is finished and you are completely depleted. You feel totally exhausted, and then your mind starts working against you. I can't finish. I can't go on. I just have to walk. In fact, I want to quit. Why did I even get in this race? Why have I even trained? It's been a waste of time. And your mind begins to work against you. It's called hitting the wall. Stanford University did a research, said 43% of long-distance marathon runners will hit the wall, usually around mile 20. And it's an act of the will to get through that, because physically your stores are done. It's just your mind that carries you through. And runners prepare for that eventuality of hitting the wall, if they do hit it. Usually runners will use all kinds of different mind disciplines, really, to get through the wall. Some will have playlists, and they listen to their favorite music so that distracts them from the pain and the crying out of their body saying, "What are you doing to me? Stop, stop, stop." Other people will visualize their goal. They keep visualizing themselves crossing the finish line. That's all they think about it. The mind is just on crossing the line. Nothing. They don't let their minds think about what's going on in their body. Some will also think of higher thoughts, things that are inspiring to them, and others will run with other people. And when they feel like quitting, they talk with one another and get themselves through that wall. And I love what Ngetik said, runners run. Runners run. And if you're going to be a runner, you have to get through the wall. Well, as runners run, followers follow. If you're following Jesus, that's what we do. We follow him. And there are points and times when we hit a wall in following Jesus. Usually it has to do with one of two things, not always, but usually intense disappointment. Like, for instance, a spiritual leader, maybe in your family or in your church, falls morally or walks away from the faith, and it just sends you in a tailspin, and you don't know how to handle it. What was it not worth it? Was it not true? Like, why did they do what they did? And the fall of a leader, whether a family leader or a spiritual leader in a church, causes all kinds of emotional difficulties and intense disappointment. Or you were dreaming of a wonderful marriage. You had your dreams of it, and now that you're into it, you're finding out your dreams are crumbling, and you're intensely disappointed with the crumbling of your dreams. I didn't think it would be this way. Or you're dealing with a relationship that's very important to you, and it just seems no matter what you do, you can't seem to resolve the issue that's in it, and it becomes intensely disappointing that God will not step in and change this. Or you watch somebody close to you, far too young to have a debilitating disease, and you just wonder, God, what, why? Intense disappointment is often a wall that we hit that makes us wonder if it's worth going on. Or long-term struggle. I think all of us can identify with this. We all have those sins that we struggle with, whether it's what we watch or what we think about or what we say or how we treat other people, and we just keep falling into those, and we, you know, we feel so bad, and we feel ashamed, and we feel guilty, and then we you know, I'm going to do better, and the next thing you know, here we go falling again. And after you go through that cycle enough times, you just say, well, I'm never going to win. And the long-term struggle just sidelines you. And you hit that wall, and it's not worth it anymore. Or you've prayed for people in your life, family members that you love, and you want to see them come to Christ. And like me, you've been praying 30-some years, and it just doesn't seem there's any change. And after a while, you're like, are you even listening, God? Or you're in a long-term health issue that's that's really hard on you and makes living very difficult, or somebody close to you is, and it's just been the days and the months and the years of dealing with it, and you just don't have the strength anymore, and you're like, I don't know why God won't change this, and I don't think I can keep going on. It's the effects of a long-term struggle eventually often causes us to hit a wall and ask ourselves, is this worth doing anymore? Runners run, and followers follow. But both runners and followers, followers of Jesus, will from time to time hit a wall. And like runners, followers need to have a concept, a plan, of how you get through that wall. Because if you don't, you'll quit. And that is exactly what the next passage of Hebrews that we're going into talks about, how followers keep following. Scripture uses another word, persevere or endure. In fact, as we look at this chapter, or the first part of this chapter, I'm amazed. I think the writer was an athlete and was drawing on the experiences that he had in order to help us understand the spiritual realities that we need to deal with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so just to bring you up to speed, I don't know if you were here last week or if you remember, we talked about a number of different people from chapter 11 who were people of faith, and that their faith still speaks to us today, that we can trust in God and in Jesus and what he's doing, and that our circumstances are attacked first and foremost by faith in the one that controls them, not in how they turn out. And since we are surrounded, we have all these people from our past in the Old Testament and now for us in the New Testament who have by faith persevered and broke through the wall. Since we have people who have gone ahead of us and they've been able to break through the wall, then since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, then let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And this is the first thing that he wants us to know. Now there's three things, I kind of skipped over this, that the author wants us to know. He wants us to know how, he wants us to know why, and he wants us to know what. He wants us to know how we deal with the wall, why, he wants us to know why we hit walls, and he wants us to know what the benefit of is persevering through. And so the first thing he says is, this is how you deal with the walls when you hit them. First, throw off everything that hinders. Throw it off. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles and trips you up. I was sitting talking with a friend who we had just worked out, and he had a sweatshirt on, and I said, "Well, that's a nice sweatshirt to be wearing after workout, because you know you're sweating it all up. Usually, you're wearing something old." I said, "That's a pretty nice sweatshirt. Where'd you get that?" And he goes, "I got it at a marathon." I'm like, "There's a story there. Do tell." And so he said, well, he was visiting his daughter who was going to university in a large American city. And when he was visiting, they were having their annual marathon. And it was at I think it might have been in the fall, but it was a cool time of year. And of course, it starts early in the day. And so all the runners show up dressed with their running clothes, but then sweatshirts and sweatpants over top. And so to keep warm. And then once they get into the race and they start running and they warm up, they just rip the stuff off and throw it on the side of the road. And so after the runners had taken off, he and his daughter were walking up the street, and he said, like, look at all this clothing. What happens here? And she said, well, they're getting hot, so they throw it off and they just leave it there. Most of them never come back for it. He's kind of a frugal type of individual, and he looked and he saw this sweatshirt, and he goes, well, that's a nice sweatshirt. And he turned it and put it on, and he goes, it really fits well. And so he took it with him. And now every time I see, if I notice something he's wearing new, I go, have you been to a marathon lately? See, the runners throw off that stuff, because it's only going to hinder them in their run. And now, I don't think I need to tell you what sin is. I mean, what do you feel guilty about? What do you feel ashamed of? What gets in your way in your relationship with other people? What causes you to say sorry? What is it you're frustrated in your life that you keep doing and you know you shouldn't be? That's what the author is talking about. In particular, sins that keep diverting us from following God, that keep us falling down. He says, get rid of it. Now, that's not a one-step process. Now, we've got to evaluate our lives, and we've got to find help of other people bringing in. This is the contrary and value of Scripture to us, and certainly in our Western culture, is you won't get rid of your sin without other people. We mostly try to do it on our own. That's why we keep failing, but the Scripture has designed it that we only get rid of our sin as we engage with other people and trust them with the reality of our lives, bringing light into it. That's why I like the restoration prayer. I don't know if we've been talking about the restoration prayer ministry that Carla Kammerman and a number of other people are involved in leading in our church. Part of the process is you go through, when I went through it, I went through the questionnaire at the front end, and it takes you through all these areas of your life, and it just asks you questions about a whole bunch of areas and things I hadn't, really thought about. And then when you share that with two other people who are very confidential, and you share and they walk through that with you, and you bring to light those areas, it's amazing what comes up. How you're aware of the things that have been holding me down and tripping me up. And so the author says, you've got to throw it off. You've got to throw off the sin. And you won't, by the way, Scripture says, do it by yourself. But you've got to decide that you're going to throw it off. Now, the next thing the writer says, not only throw off your sin, but it so easily entangles, and he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance. Perseverance implies it's not easy all the time. Sometimes we have to push through. So let us run. Let's run. Get going. Throw off sin and get going. Now, do any of you find it hard sometimes to get motivated to get going in life? I mean, usually after I come home from work, this is my general habit. I come home from work, we eat supper, and then I go sit in my favorite chair to watch one 30-minute sitcom just to relax. And then I'm going to get, after the 30-minute sitcom, I'm going to get up and I'll do my reading I got to do. I'll do some work around the house. I'll go for a walk or whatever it is I have to do. I'll do that. And usually about 2 hours later, I'm still sitting there watching Judge Judy. And I don't even like Judge Judy. So what is that? Why is it to get ourselves going is so hard? Like there's this barrier we've got to push through. It's true when it comes to exercise. It's true when it comes to work that we have to do around the house. It's true when it comes to dieting. And it's true when it comes to the spiritual disciplines of walking with Jesus. That there's this, you got to push through. You got to put, and you know what I have found? I have found that when I have other people engaged with me in all those types of things, the fact that other people are waiting for me or waiting for me to show up helps me get out of the chair. It helps me push through that resistance, like that heavy weight that keeps holding me back. I got to motivate myself beyond. I'm telling you, that's one of the reasons why I push life groups so hard. Is when you share your spiritual life with other people, it's harder to say, well, I just don't feel like, praying, getting in the Word tonight. Oh, I've got 8-10 other people that are waiting for me to get there. Somehow, that helps me get out of the chair and get there. And then when they ask, how are things going spiritually? How are you doing in your spiritual disciplines? Somehow, them asking and encouraging and praying with me helps me on Monday morning at 5:30 to get up and start my spiritual disciplines. Because believe me, it's a lot easier to stay in bed. Somehow, engaging other people with me helps me to do what I need to do. And that's why I think life groups are so, just another reason why if you're not engaged with other people in a community, you're left on your own to do it yourself. So you got to get going. You got to throw off the sin, and you got to start running. You got to keep running. And then he says this, And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now watch. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the one who started our faith and the one who lived it to its fullest. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, laughed at its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Think about him. Throw off your sin. Get going and focus on him. Now, I have a little formula that I want you to see. E3M18M. You might recognize it if you work out. This was the description of one of the workouts I did this week. And E3M means every 3 minutes. And 18M means for 18 minutes. So every 3 minutes, we were going to do an exercise. And we were going to do it for a full 18 minutes. So if you're doing your math, you know that there would have been 6 rounds of this. And so for 3 minutes, we were doing weighted squats. So you get weight on, you go down, you squat, you get back up, you do a whole bunch of them. Then we did killers. That's what we called them in high school. I don't know if that's what you call them. You know, you have a line here and a line there and a line, and you run back and forth between the lines and like a fool going nowhere. And then we did burpees, which is, you know, burpees aren't, you just fall on the floor and get back up. But after about 5 of them, you're done of this thing. And so we did all those, and there was some rest in there. And once you were done the rest, you did all the exercise, did the rest, well, you did it again. And then you did it again, and you did it again. Well, round 4, I was done. It doesn't take me 20 miles to hit the wall. I hit the wall a lot sooner than 20 miles. And I just like hit a wall. I'm like, I don't want to do this anymore. My body was just feeling, I don't want to lift anymore. I don't want to run anymore. I don't want to do anymore. I'm done. And if I have found out if all I do is focus on the pain and the work, I'm more likely to quit or at least cheat. But what I found out is if I focus on something else, lift up my eyes, I get through. So if I watch other people, they're doing it with me, and I think, well, they're doing it, I can keep going. There's something about that. When you watch other people doing it and not quitting, you say, well, how could I quit? Or I trick my mind. I don't trick it. I just look at it, life from that situation from a different perspective. Hey, don't look at the work. Look at the fact you just finished round 4. You only have 2 more left to do. You did 4. You can do 2 more. What you look at and what you think about when you get into difficult circumstances becomes the strength and energy for you to keep going. If all you focus on is your circumstances and the hardness of them, you're setting yourself up to quit. Because all you see is pain and difficulty and nothing else. But when you lift up your eyes to Jesus and you think about what he endured, and you think about how he got through, and you think about him, not only does he infuse grace and strength into your spirit, but you begin to think, if he did it, he will help me do it. And he does. How you think is critical when you hit the wall following Jesus, when you don't want to go on. Throwing off the sin that distracts you, entangles you, get moving, and what you focus on, focusing on Jesus, is how you get through the wall when you want to quit. Now, that's how we deal with perseverance or how we deal with the wall. But then he answers the question, why? Why do we need to persevere? Why do we have to go through this? Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So this is a fancy way that the author says, well, you haven't died yet. You quit when you breathe your last breath. That's how Jesus lived. And if you're following Jesus, that's how we live. That's the bar. When you breathe your last, you're done. Not before. That's a high bar. And you have completely forgotten this word. I love the way Scripture says something. You have completely forgotten. That's a funny word to put there. Yeah, you've totally ignored the word of encouragement that could get you through. You've just totally forgotten it. You've totally forgotten it. The word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Here's the metaphor now. He's going to align it with God is our father and we are his children. And here's the word of encouragement. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. So sometimes we make light of God's discipline, but other times, don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Sometimes we make light of it. Sometimes we lose heart because of the discipline or the difficulty we're going through. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So when we hit a wall in following Jesus, that's often when why starts. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why won't you do anything about it? Why won't you stop it? Why do I have to put up with this? And what why does is focuses us on the pain in our life and the struggle that we're having, the thing that we're tripping up over. And the author is saying, hey, you need to relook at this and remember that God is your father. And like a good father that always uses appropriate discipline in order to train their children to be mature and good and wise. So God is using appropriate discipline in your life. By the way, he determines appropriate, not us. He's using appropriate discipline in your life so that you can become mature and good and wise. And be careful that you don't forget, completely forget what God has said to you. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose sight of the fact that when you are struggling the most, God is with you the most. When you are struggling the most, God is nearest in your life. Well, isn't that what you forget? That's what I forget. When I focus on what's wrong, I forget that that's when he is most engaged in my life. That discipline is proof that he loves me. And that he never leave me nor forsake me. We sang this so well this morning, that God never leaves us. That he's walked by our side. There wasn't a day when he was not walking with us. Because he is a good father. And then not only don't lose sight of the fact that God is closest when you're in your struggle, but that don't lose heart. Don't think that this is for nothing. Don't stop. Don't let the wall get over you, because this is creating in you God's will, God's plan, God's desire for you. He is making you better. So I've often, used this line when people are in hard times, and we ask why, and the typical line that I would give is, well, God rarely answers the question why. Well, I've kind of changed my view on that. God rarely answers the question why specifically. That he leaves for us to figure out. But he answers why we go through difficult times right here, because he is a loving father who appropriately disciplines us to bring us to the point that he wants us to be at. Why do you go through what you go through? Because God is a loving father, and he is bringing appropriate discipline into your life to bring you to where you're at. And by the way, it may not be because you've done anything wrong. Crystal and I tried to teach our boys to work, not because we hated them, but because we knew that when they get to be in their 20s and they're out on their own, if they don't know how to hold down a job, I'm going to be supporting the grandchildren. And I don't plan on supporting my grandchildren. The plan is for them to support their own children. And not only is that the plan that we had, that's God's plan. And so by teaching them and disciplining them to work well, I wasn't doing it because I didn't like them. I was doing it because I love them. And they needed to know how to work. Which all three of them are incredible workers. They put me to shame. Crystal did a really good job, I guess. Why does God let us go through hard times? Because it's his tool to make you better than you are. It's his tool to bring you to where you need to be. Now, not only does he tell us how do we get persevere and why we have to persevere, then he shows us the benefits of perseverance or what is going to come out of it. So we need to know what. And in verse 9, he says, "Now, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it." Now, clearly, sometimes we have to understand our culture. Clearly, some of you have not had godly fathers or wise fathers or good fathers who disciplined you and misused discipline. That is not the kind of discipline that this passage is talking about. But for many of us, we've had fathers, even if they weren't followers of Jesus, who did discipline us well. And why we didn't like it when we were in the moment, I look back and some of the things my dad did and I thought he was a little too easy on me. And I see he was good. And the author picks up on that thought and he says, "Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respect them for it." I respect my dad for the discipline that he did in my life. I didn't like it at the time, but looking back, I respect him now. "How much more then should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" Our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, holiness is one of those hard to define, misunderstood words in Scripture, but one of the basic concepts of holiness is dedication and difference. Dedication to what is different. And dedication in this sense, holiness, is dedication to God's way. Now, probably many of you, if you're under 40, you don't have this experience, but if you're over 40, you grew up probably with, if you went to church, church clothes. You remember church clothes? I remember why I hated my church clothes. And so where I grew up, our families, a lot of the families went to church. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. A lot of them were Catholic families. And we all had our church clothes. And so when we went to church, Mom would pull out the pants and, you know, those polyester pants with a belt and the shirt that was never really fit and I didn't like it. And the shoes, these stupid shoes, why I had to wear them, I have no idea. If she thought they looked good, apparently nobody else did because I used to get laughed at them, or at least I thought I did. And so I had to put on my church clothes if I was going to church. And then when you come home from church, those clothes were dedicated for use of going to church. I'd take them off and put on my other clothes and go out and play. Now sometimes through the middle of the week, we would go to one of those other rare things like a funeral or parent-teacher interview. Like, what parent dresses their kids up in church clothes to go to a parent-teacher interview for all his friends who are also there in their church clothes, though I didn't really recognize that. All I could feel is to meet all his friends at the parent-teacher interview in the worst possible clothes you could ever be in. I think my mom just liked to humiliate me. I that's the only thing I could think of. And so if you're going to a funeral or something like that in the middle of the week, and, you know, of course you're ready, like what does it take for a kid to get ready? It takes Mom a whole lot longer to get all the other kids ready. And so she'd go outside and play. And so I'd go outside and play, and my friends would see me, and what would they ask? You know what they would ask? What would they ask? They never ask, "Well, why are you wearing those clothes?" That was never the question. They knew what the clothes were. They knew that the clothes were dedicated for church. They would say to me, "Why are you going to church? It's the middle of the week." They knew the clothes represented going to church. And they were dedicated for that use. You don't wear church clothes. Nobody in their right mind did anyway. When you're around your friends. And so they would ask, "Why are you going to church? It's the middle of the week." God wants us to clothe ourselves in His ways to live life. And then when we clothe ourselves in His ways, which is holiness, when we clothe ourselves in the way that He commands us to live. So, see, God's way of handling sex is very different than our culture's way of handling sex. Right? God says sex is to be done in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman and done with passion and respect and love for one another. I don't think that's a full description of how our world sees sex or uses it. But that's how God says we use it. And then when it comes to money, God says, I bless you with the money so that you can bless others. And so you should be giving large amounts of it. But that's not how our culture sees money. But God's way of dealing with money and our culture's way is very different. God says, don't speak about people behind their back. Don't slander them. Don't gossip them. You don't use your words like that. That's God's way not to use your words. You use your words to build up and encourage. And when you can't, you say nothing. That's how God says use our words. But the world's way and our flesh's way of using words is different than God's way. God's way is holy, meaning it's different. And when we share in His holiness, we're dedicated to live, put on the ways of God so that we are dedicated to His holy, His different ways. And when we live out in holiness, when we clothe our mind, the attitudes that we carry, the way we speak, the motivations we have for what we do, the way we handle things in our life, sex, money, our work, how the way when we do it God's way, that's called holiness. We're living in His ways. We're walking in holiness. And when we clothe ourselves with that holiness, people see a difference. And then what do they ask? And why are you living like that? Because God is creating a kingdom. And one day we are told Jesus is going to return and establish this kingdom of His where everything is under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Every political institution, every educational institution, every health institution, every banking institution, every economic institution, every family, every person under the reign and joyfully under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. But it's not that way yet. Jesus hasn't returned. And until then, He calls us to adopt, clothe ourselves with holiness, with His way of living in our world, so that we may be lights, we may be salt and light to the world around us, to inform them there is a different way to live. In fact, a way that leads to righteousness and peace. Look at what he says I'm going to conclude with this verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That is an understatement. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. However, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. What the discipline God does is produces righteousness and peace in our character and in our lives. Now, righteousness and peace are a phrase that's used to describe. If you go through the book of Psalms and you go through, in fact, let's see Romans chapter 14. I think I got enough time to just slip it in. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not these outward things. It's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Very interesting what he's saying. The kingdom of God is not about outward things. It's about the inward state of your soul as it's in submission to Jesus Christ. And the product of the life we long for being lived out. That joy, fulfillment, meaning, hope, love begin to grow in us, and we become that kind of person. The kind of life you long to have is what God is producing in you. He put that longing in you, and he's now using discipline to bring it out in you. And so God says, it's not easy. I get it. It's painful. It's hard when you're in it. But what it will produce in you is amazing. And he sums it up in that phrase, righteousness and peace, because that phrase is used throughout Scripture to refer to the kind of life, a God life, that brings newness within us. So, what do we take from this? Well, followers follow. And sometimes you're going to hit a wall, and it's going to be hard to follow. So when you hit those walls, throw off whatever's holding you back, whatever sin is holding you back. Then get moving and focus on Jesus. Because God has brought this discipline, this pain, this struggle into your life to produce in you a godly character that will have eternal benefits. And so the first thing I would say to you is first, obey. Even if you don't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you know there are things in your life that you go, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that, or I should be doing this. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, you know there are things that you should say, yeah, I know Jesus would have me do this or stop doing this. So I would say, do it or stop doing it. Following Jesus isn't just about what we believe. Belief leads us to a lifestyle where we put on the works and the mind and the thoughts and the motives and the action and the words and attitudes of Jesus into our life. And we surrender to him and his will. And so obedience is so important because you're saying in a physical, mental, spiritual, emotional way, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. And so whatever realm Jesus is saying, obey me, whether it's in your mental realm, whether it's what you're watching, whether it's how you speak about people, whether it's a relationship that has to be restored or one that has to be forgiven, whether it's got to do with your money, how you're handling sex, what it's got to do with the way you work, whatever it is that Jesus is speaking to you about, do it or stop doing it, obey him. Because that's how you will create the character of God in your life. Followers follow. Either follow him or don't. But don't tell me you believe in Jesus if you're unwilling to follow. Now, I get it. You may struggle to follow him. That's okay. But to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, don't tell me you believe in Jesus. Because belief always works its way through to obedience. I get it. Sometimes to get there is a hard route. And we fall down and we got to get back up. But to say I won't obey and to say I'm struggling to obey are two different, very different statements. Because God seeks what? The heart of those that want to honor him. So obey. The second thing I would say to you in light of this, start trying to speak and pray with gratitude instead of complaint. This is a hard one for me. My default is to complain. I see things that are wrong, I speak about them, that for those of you that work with me or are in a board with me or live with me, you know that that is a default for me. And so to be a person of gratitude is a discipline. Fortunately, I have a wife who reminds me when I'm being negative. And we have such great conversations at those times. But if I'm going to get better, I got to learn how to handle that. Gratitude. The funny thing about gratitude is when you pray with gratitude, God, in a hard situation, you're forced to find something. You can't pray, yeah, well, I want to thank you for this stinking, rotten situation you brought in my life. I don't know what you were thinking. That just doesn't sound like gratitude to me or Jesus. And so when we have to pray with gratitude, we have to begin to think more deeply and more biblical about the situation we're in order to express our gratitude. Jesus, I'm struggling right now with this. I don't know if I can get through, but I'm thanking you that you love me like a good father loves his child. And I'm going to count on that love. And thank you that you endured. So I can trust you to help me endure. And thank you that you have a purpose in this. That's a different way to approach our situation, isn't it? Obey, gratitude, and then persevere. Here's the beauty of perseverance. Some things you only learn when you go through them. James chapter 1, verse 12, I learned the intent and the heart behind this verse. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Now, I was going through a very difficult trial I was ready to quit on. And then I read this verse. In fact, I was memorizing it, and so it stuck with me. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. And this is the part that got me, I'd never seen before, to those that love him. That our perseverance is a way that we say to God, I love you. And when you think about it, it's the greatest worship we give, because to quit is what we want. It's what our mind is telling us and our body is telling us and our emotions are telling us. But we persevere. Why? Simply because we love Jesus. And when you persevere, regardless of what it is you're persevering of, you are saying, Jesus, you are more worth following than my own desires. And that's why he tags on to the end of this, that God richly rewards those who persevere. Why? Because it's the purest statement of love to God that you could give. When you persevere, you are screaming to God, I love you, in a way that cannot be doubted, because there's no reason to keep following other than a love for Jesus. So persevere. Your greatest opportunity to worship God is in your hardest difficulties in following him. Let me pray over you. There is some incredible truth, Jesus, in your word. It's just not natural for us when we look at it. We default away from it, but you bring us back to it. So I pray for those that are struggling and are hitting a wall. I pray for the truth of your presence and the truth of your grace and the truth that you are doing and working like a good father in their lives will overflow them and give them strength today to keep following. God, may we set aside our desires, our wants, our perspectives in order to align with you in obedience and in gratitude and in perseverance. Amen.